So we're going to continue with this morning's message, the disciples' practice. As Peter was, boy, that's throwing me. I'll just stay over here. No, you're okay, Sean. Yeah, he's going to the dark side. That's okay. As Peter was trying to reach out to the Christians that were scattered throughout the region, he had himself experienced brotherly love like no other man. Since he was always putting his foot in his mouth, he was always saying the wrong thing at the wrong time. And Jesus would be the one that would stay by his side when everybody else would leave. Jesus was always there backing him up, correcting him, helping him to be the man that he needed to be. And so Peter is now taking that. And this is many years after the crucifixion that he's writing this. He's writing this to the believers that have been scattered throughout the entire region. And he's telling them to give diligence to their faith, to add to their faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness. Because these are the building blocks that a disciple should have in their lives. And he's trying to help them out because he says, if you have these things, you will never be barren or unfruitful. Wouldn't it be great to have a guarantee? Dwayne was telling me about a friend of his that put a new roof on a couple years ago. And the roof has like a 30-year guarantee, but the problem is the company went out of business, so guess where the guarantee is? No guarantee. It's great to have a guarantee, and Peter is telling them, if you have these things present and prevalent in your lives, you will never be barren, you'll never be unfruitful, because those that try to have those things, and when they turn away from it, they forget that they were saved by the grace of God. They forget the glorious work that God was doing in their lives. But he says, when you have this kind of practice in your lives, you shall never fall. Well, this morning we looked at the cost of fellowship. And we know that the cost of fellowship is a great cost. I know that many people look past my flaws, not that I have any, right? You know, there's a lot of people that look past your flaws, not that you have any. And so it is a commitment that everyone makes with each other. It's a covenant. When was the last time you read the church covenant? We have a church covenant. And it is a covenant that we all hold near and dear to. But it's a covenant that says, I'm going to love you regardless of what you do. I'm always going to have your back. I'm always going to be your brother or sister in Christ. And for that reason, I'm never going to leave you when you do something dumb, when you say something dumb. So that's what Peter was trying to get across to all the Christians, because they were going through a difficult time. There was a lot of persecution. And because there was a lot of persecution, they were kind of turning on one another in order to save themselves. And so Peter was trying to give them the building blocks that they should be able to develop as Christians, as disciples of Jesus Christ. There is a commitment that is needed, but more than that, we saw this morning that there's a need for confidence, knowing that we have the ability, that we have the power to help someone and to benefit someone else. We have the capability of doing those things. And so when we have that kind of confidence, we can truly wade into the deep areas in individuals' lives, if not for any other reason, but that to walk with them through the trouble they're going through. We also have seen that there is a caution in fellowship, that we never want to be a worldly fellowship, meaning we never want to just get together for the sake of having fun. We don't want to get together and just use it as planning times to where we can have a trip here and a trip there, and we can do all these fun events. See, everything needs to be focused around the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Come on, where's Joe? Everything needs to be focused around the Lord Jesus Christ. And for that reason, whenever we do things, we can have fun while we're doing them. I remember several years ago when we went out canvassing the area for Vacation Bible School, and it was raining like cats and dogs. It was pouring down rain, but we went anyway. Everyone that went got soaked. It was fun. It truly was. And everybody came back, and we had ice cream, and we just had a great time of serving the Lord and working, trying to make the Vacation Bible School be a success and invite as many people as we could. See, there is a worldly fellowship in almost every organization. But we're really not an organization as much as an organism. There's a big difference. We are alive, and God is working in us and through us to accomplish His kingdom's purpose. He does that through an organism. He does not do that through an organization. And so that's why we should never be a worldly fellowship. We should never be a word-only fellowship where we come and we merely talk about things, but we never do anything. And there are churches that do that. There are churches that just simply talk about winning the lost, but they never, ever win the lost. They never try. They never reach out. They don't do anything. Matter of fact, when I was pastoring at Appleton City, Missouri, our organist was the wife of a former pastor that had served that church. Well, he was retired. He'd gone on to be the director of missions out in Kansas, and they had retired back at Appleton City. And he was pastoring a small country church just outside of town. And I asked him, after we had done a citywide revival, the Ministerial Alliance had all gotten together, and we got a semi with a huge, huge tent and put it up. And we had hundreds of people that came to that revival. And it was a citywide revival. And yours truly was the preacher there. And there were many that gave their hearts and lives to Jesus through that citywide revival. And I asked him, I said, "Frank, would you ever just want to have me come out? I'd just come out sometime and preach at your church for you." He goes, "Oh, no. They don't want anything like that. They just want to go and sing their songs and hear a sermon and go home. And that's it. That's all they want." A friend of ours that I shared with you last week, his name's Will Bynum. He was my associate pastor when I was pastoring in Vandalia at First Baptist there. They're just inside the Indiana border on the Illinois side. And it's a country church. It's a small church. It's a family church. And he's been trying to get them to do things for 7 years. They like that song, "I Shall Not Be Moved." And so they refuse to go. They don't want to have new people, because if they get new people, then they'll lose control of the church. So finally, God has moved him, and he's going to be going to Adel, Iowa. And he gave Kathy and I a video feed the other night, and they're needing to move, and they're needing some expenses being covered and things of this nature. They're going to Adel. They're doing a new work there. So he's got a lot of expenses that are not being covered. And so he has asked us to help him out, and I'm in the process of praying about that. But we should never be a word-only fellowship. We should never be a wishful fellowship, wishing we were a different church. God has us in a very, very unique place right now. God has brought you to this church. He has placed this church in this community with these people because there's a need right here. The greatest reason to start new churches is because new churches, every person in the community goes there. They try it out. They see what it's all about. And they have so much exposure. And that new church is able to reach people that the normal standard church like Eastview Baptist Church is not able to reach. Because they're doing new things all the time. And it is a new work. So people like to see that newness. Problem is, many times after they start, it kind of dwindles down. And then your rock solid people are the ones that stay the course. Well, tonight we're going to look at the culmination. We're going to look at the culmination from fellowship. What comes from it? What good is it? Besides just making us feel good, what good does it actually do? Well, the thing is, fellowship actually produces encouragement. And you can write that down in your bulletin. It encourages, it produces encouragement. Everyone has things that they're going through. They have problems maybe with their family. They have problems with their finances. They have problems on the job. They have problems in relationships. They have problems in their marriage. They have problems. Every time they turn around, they're going through something new. And see, God is trying to work in and through each one of our lives and in everyone else's life. And the only way that he can do that is to allow us to experience him in new ways that we've never known before. See, God is always into change. Although he is the same today as he was yesterday, as he will be tomorrow, God is into change in our lives because we are a work in progress. So when we are around individuals, what are we supposed to do in order to be loving? What are we supposed to do in order to be friendly? Well, there are four things, and I want you to write this down, because they are four things that you can work on in your own life as you are coming in contact with other Christians and even non-Christians. The first thing is this. You want to look at the truth that you have learned. There are things that God has taught you that you have learned that they haven't learned yet. We're all on a journey and none of us are at the same spot. So because we're all on a journey and we're not all on the same spot, there are things that you have learned that I have yet to learn. There are things that you have learned that others have yet to learn. There are things that you can talk about that you have learned. Remember when Paul is writing? He says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be content, whether I'm hungry or whether I'm full, whether I'm downtrodden or lifted up. I have learned in whatsoever state I am in to be content. We have all learned things. God has taken time out of his busy schedule to do a work in your life so that you can know that you know that you know that you have learned something from Almighty God that you can share with other people. Now that doesn't mean that when you walk up to a perfect stranger or you're standing behind them in the line at Walmart that you try to give them the entire dialogue of your life. You just can't do that. But you can share with them things because of the way the discussion goes. You can share with them things that you have learned, and that will open the door for more conversation. That will open the door and make them less resilient against you. Many times people are resistant and resilient against us because they just want to get their stuff and go home. And so sometimes It's just not the right time. But one of the things that we can look at is talking about what we have learned. The second thing is this. The second thing is talk about the task that we are involved in. What is it that you do in the church? What is the task that you do on your job? What task are you involved with? So that they may be going through something and they may not have a good work ethic, or there's a problem on the job, and you can talk about your task, what you are doing, and how you're working through this. And they can grab little pieces, little tidbits of information from you. It's a way of simply helping people and being that friendly person. Regardless of the things that are going on in your life, you can share about the task that you're involved with, the things that you are responsible for. Also, we need to talk about the triumphs that we have experienced, things that God has done in our lives that only God can do, things that have brought you to the surface so that you are being triumphant in your Christian walk. It makes you triumphant in your business dealings. It makes you triumphant on your job. This is the way I work. This is what I do. And there are certain triumphs that we have experienced that come from Almighty God. And that's important to be able to talk to people about. Because most of the time when you ask somebody, how are you doing, you know the answer before they ever give it. Oh, I'm doing fine. And that normally turns the person away. But what they really need to know is that we care. Because before a person will truly listen to you or truly talk to you, they have to know that you care. That's the important thing. And see, this is a very caring fellowship. So, talking about the triumphs that we have experienced is something that is important to other people so that they too can experience God moving in their lives in ways they have never considered before. The last thing that you can talk to them about is about the troubles that you are facing yourself, the troubles that you're going through. And I don't mean about competing so that they say, well, I lost my job. And you go, well, I lost mine too. I know what that's like. Well, I lost my wife. Well, I lost mine too. And it's kind of a competition on who has lost the most. That's not what I'm talking about. It's talking about the troubles that we face on a regular basis. And many times when people are going through situations or circumstances, they feel like they are all alone, that they have nobody watching their back. They have nobody to turn to in their time of trouble. And see, when they find out that you, who they've had their eye on maybe they've been watching you, that you're going through a time of trouble in your own life, that lets them know that, hey, you're one of them. That they belong, and that you can actually talk to them on a common level ground. So those four things are things that we can talk about to individuals to simply let them know that we care, because the thing that fellowship produces is encouragement, to be encouraged by other people. Today, Kathy and I stopped over to see Sarah after lunch. And she was there. Her daughter Julie is there. And we talked with her, and how are you doing? Well, she's not sleeping, and she's going to take some Tylenol PMs tonight. That always puts her to sleep, she said. And she said, you know, it's just strange. She said, you know, every time he's gone in the hospital, I've known that, well, everything's going to be all right. He's going to be back home. And she says, I didn't have that sense this time. I didn't have the sense that he was coming back. And I said, you know, it's difficult for everyone. And she said, you know, he went uptown to get ice cream, and I never had the chance to say I love you. And they told each other that they loved each other every night. And it's small consolation to try to say, well, he knew you loved him. That's a small consolation. That doesn't help her any. But what does help her is to know that God is in control of all things, and that God is the one that orchestrated this particular time in Ron's life. And I shared with her that a young deacon at our church, his father's name was Junior and his mother's name was Dora. And Junior was a partner with Ralph, and they together would go out in the timber all day and log logs, cut down trees, load them up, take them to the logging center. And Ralph had a major accident with his son, who used to be his partner. He cut the binders loose, and the whole load went the other way and crushed his son. So Ralph, he lived right across the street, right across the road from where the church was at Bethany Baptist Church. And now Junior was his partner, and Dora kept telling Junior, you know, you're going to die out there someday. Loggers are notorious. I mean, it's an industry where people get hurt all the time. They're around chainsaws. You just need to quit doing that. You need to retire. And Junior just loved being outside. Well, sure enough, they got into the where they take the logs, and Ralph cut the binders loose, and the load shifted and went over and crushed Junior. Now he's got two men, his son and his best friend, that have died as a partner. And Ralph was a deacon at the church. Felt horrible, of course. Crushed him. And Dora made the comment at the funeral that I did. Well, I told him if he didn't come in out of there that it was going to kill him someday. And I said, Dora, God is in control of all things. God is the one that gives the breath of life. God is the one that takes the breath of life. The Bible actually tells us that our days are numbered. So if our days are numbered, that was Junior's day to die. He could have been sitting in his recliner watching the morning news, and he could have had a heart attack and died. Or he could have been driving to Neosho and felt a pain and cringed and pulled across and ran into a school bus filled full of kids. But God allowed him to do what he loved doing, being out in the woods, doing what he loved to do, and then to take him home. Now, would you really want it any other way? And that's what I told Sarah. I said, we're not in control of life. God is. And God spared you. I said, he could have laid in the hospital for a month. And she says, yes, right across the street. The lady, her husband was in the hospital for over 2 months, wore her out, and then he died. I said, there you go. God spared you. Could you imagine him getting just well enough to come home, but yet being bedridden and have to have nurses and all of that around the clock all the time, and all of that emotional distress upon you? It was Ron's time. God's in control. And yes, Ron knows you love him. Well, it seemed to bring comfort. And see, that's what we can do as we share with individuals that are going through a traumatic time. We can share from our heart because it's important. It is what encourages them. And that is produced and comes from fellowship. We also see not only that it produces encouragement, it produces enjoyment. When there are difficulties in our lives and we share that difficulty with one individual, that one individual now takes up the cause to pray for us, to help us, to come alongside us, to talk with us, to encourage us. So that sorrow is divided. And when you share that sorrow with 20 people, now those 20 people are there praying for us, coming alongside of us, encouraging us, helping us, giving us wisdom from God's word. That's the important thing, because when we are going through those difficult times, there is an enjoyment that we are missing. Now, I'm not talking about not having joy, but we don't enjoy the time while we're going through those difficult times. When I was pastoring at Vandalia, we had the city's largest kitty litter box. I had actually taken and took out the sod in a large area, and I put railroad ties around it, and we had maiden grass growing, and I had two dump trucks full of sand that we put in there and leveled off and put a fire pit in. So we had a beach fire pit. It was cool. The cats in the community loved it. I'll tell you what, there were little piles all over the place. You know, and when something like that is not used, well, weeds will start to grow. So it was growing up, and we were going to have a pool party. So I talked to the youth leader, and we had about 20 youth out there. And at first, it's like, oh, we got to pull weeds. We got to pull weeds. And so they were, you know, that sorrow was divided, of course, amongst those 20. But don't you know it, there would be one kid, when he pulls up a little bit of weed, he also unearthed a kitty doo-doo. It kind of rolled to the top, and he goes, oh, look what the cat buried. And everybody started laughing. And so I'll see if there's any over here. And they started pulling, oh, look, I found a gold mine of them. And they started laughing and playing, and within you know, a half an hour, that whole thing was weeded. And they had a great joy in doing it. See, the great thing about fellowship is that when sorrows are shared, they are divided amongst everybody. But when joys are shared, it multiplies. Why, it's like, do you have any other weeds, Pastor, that we can pull? And I said, well, I'd like to have you kind of clean that cat poop out of there. And they looked at me like, oh, come on. I said, I have rubber gloves. Come on. Pick it up. And it was like, you want us to pick up cat poop, right? And I went, right. And so it's like, okay, fine. So I got a bucket, and some of them, I got one of those little sifter things, and they de-pooped the cat litter box. But that's what fellowship is all about. When someone is going through a difficult time, that sorrow is divided. And when there's a joy that they're able to share, that joy is multiplied. And see, that's the great thing about being a Christian, because we get to experience that on a regular basis when we're fellowshipping with one another. Thirdly, we need to see that fellowship produces enrichment. Produces enrichment. There are individuals out there as well as in here that go through difficult times. Sarah is going through one right now. She doesn't really know what she's going to do. And so I kind of relieved that pressure, took the air out of the sail. And I said, Sarah, whatever you do is going to be fine. However you want to do it, it will be great. I said, now I'm going to give you a couple options that you can talk over with Julie. You're welcome to use the church for the funeral, or you can have the funeral at the funeral home if you wish. Whatever you choose is fine with us. Matter of fact, Sarah, even if you don't use me as the individual to bring the message or to do the funeral, that's fine. It's not going to offend me. Well, she says his brother wants to have a Catholic priest. I said, that's fine. If that's what the family wants, she says, but it's not their decision. It's Julie's decision and my decision. And we really want to have you do it. I said, well, whatever you guys decide, that's fine. You can just let me know. And I said, we have a fellowship hall. So regardless of where you have the funeral, you could just take ease knowing that you can just have a place to come. Because we do funeral dinners for our members. And all you have to do is give me a number. That's all. Just give me a number. And the ladies will all get together. They'll put the side dishes and the desserts together. And we'll get the chicken and the ham from the church. And we will have a family dinner for you and all of your family, no charge. And she says, I've never heard of anything like that. I said, well, that's what we do. She says, I was looking at going, and she named the place, and I don't remember the name of it. But I just didn't know if they'd be able to accommodate us. I said, just don't worry about that. I said, we got people that are like racehorses in the starting gate. All I got to do is call them and say, go. And all they need that is a number. And they're just chomping at the bit to be a blessing to you. Because this can truly be a time of enjoyment where you just make the decision and let her go. I said, you don't have to worry about this stuff. You don't have to worry about the way the service is going to go. I'll take care of all that. I said, I'm an old hand at that. I'll take care of it for you. So you just let me know if you want the funeral here or there, if you want a funeral dinner, luncheon. You just let me know, and we'll take care of the rest. She goes, you know what? That just really blesses my heart. And I said, well, God didn't make a mistake by bringing both you and Ron to our fellowship. God doesn't make mistakes. God brought you here for a reason. And that could have been the reason. They've only been members here for what? Less than 2 months? 6 weeks? So, yeah, you've been visiting. Leroy was instrumental in bringing Ron in, and then pretty soon Ron brought Sarah, and then pretty soon they started coming all the time, and then pretty soon he saw his name on the prayer list. Ron Steinhardt, a frequent visitor, he saw. He says, how can we change that? I said, simple. You just come forward and join the church. He says, okay, we'll do that. That's what's important, is that it enriches, fellowship enriches our lives. It produces that enrichment. And see, that's what God wants. God wants us to be able to minister to each other and minister to others in the community in that way. So that truly people know that we care about them. And when they know that we care about them, they will want to be a part of this family. They'll want to be a part of the family and get that sense of belonging. That's why it's important. So in closing, I want to ask this question. Fellowship is important for our developmental as we develop as Christians. But I have to say the most important fellowship you can have is Almighty God himself. You know, and that's the most important fellowship that we can ever, ever have. God wants to have a relationship with each and every one of us. He doesn't want us just to come in the morning or just at night. He wants us to be mindful of his presence ongoing all day long. So that we know that he's on the throne, that he's in control of all things. Kathy's brother is getting out of the treatment center, what do you call that? Facility. Tomorrow. He's supposed to be going to the sober living home where he's going to have total freedom, place to stay, and hopefully this time it'll stick. We don't know. But the one thing that makes the difference is his connection with God. He says he's praying. He was praying last time, and the time before last, and the time before last, and the time before last. It would be so great if someone came alongside him just to encourage him, just to be with him and be flesh and blood. And see, that's what the meetings that he has to go to is all about. So hopefully he'll make a connection there. But the most important fellowship that we can ever have is the fellowship that we have with God. Because he is going to be the one that leads you to say the things that you need to say in order to make an impact in someone's life. Because when we truly have brotherly kindness, brotherly love in our lives, we will be developing as a disciple. Let's pray. Father, you are so good. We thank you for this message. We thank you, Father, that you have challenged us. It's not always easy to be a friend. It requires commitment. And so, Father God, we pray that we might examine ourselves as we go from this place, that you might bring us into contact with individuals that need an encouraging word, and that we might truly engage them and be able to help them in their walk. And Father, if they're not walking with you, we pray that through that engagement, through that time that we're able to talk with them, that they would be able to come and join us here and give their hearts and lives to Jesus Christ. So Father God, we thank you for each one that's come tonight. We pray a special blessing into each one's life. For it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.